Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And as I always pray for this program, that I pray and hope that the Lord will use it to bring His people to salvation and to edify His people, to be an aid in helping you to read and study the Bible. That's what I want to do. And today I'm going to continue preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the title of this message, this is part 2. Last week I had part 1, Hidden Mysteries Revealed. And what I'm talking about here is that the mystery of the gospel, a mystery in the Bible, it's I mentioned this last week, how it is not, a mystery is not something like a mystery book or a mystery novel or a mystery movie where you have a crime committed and detectives trying to figure out the clues. A mystery in the Bible is something that can only be known by God's revelation. God must reveal it. And that's the way it is with the gospel, with salvation. And it's all in light of this verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man, meaning all of us, born naturally, as we are naturally born, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, and born dead spiritually. That's what the natural man is. Well, the Apostle Paul, what he's doing here is he's showing how important, how valuable, how vital the basic gospel message is. It is the hidden mystery of God, because, as we mentioned last week, the princes of this world, the elites of this world, that this has not entered their minds. He says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, now he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here, I believe, Isaiah 64. And Isaiah was preaching to people that didn't believe what he said. Isaiah was prophesying of the future Messiah to come, who would come and put away the sins of his people by his death and establish righteousness for them, whereby God would justify them. That's the hidden mystery. That's the gospel. God saves sinners by grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How God can be just and justified. You see, God is a God of love and mercy and grace, but His love, mercy, and grace must be founded upon a just ground, and that's the righteousness, the obedience unto death, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's love, mercy, and grace is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no love to you or me from God. Outside of Christ, there's no mercy, there's no grace. Don't fool yourself. So he says in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, man has never come up with any message, any way, anything even close to the hidden mystery that God reveals, the gospel of salvation, which reveals the righteousness of God. I mentioned this last week in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. In verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what is the righteousness of God? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is the perfect obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word righteousness could be translated justice of God. And it has to do with the merit, the value of the work of Christ as the surety and substitute of God's elect. Who did Christ die for on that cross? He died for God's elect. Who are the elect? Everyone that believeth. Now that's who the elect are. They are justified based on the blood of Christ. That is, He put away their sins. Their sins were imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to Him, the debt. And His righteousness has been imputed, charged, reckoned, accounted to them. So that they stand before God in a righteousness, righteousness accounted to them in God's legal court, that they didn't produce. That's why grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the merits that I have before God are not like merit badges that I worked and earned. The merits that I have before God is totally worked for and earned by Christ, my substitute, my surety, so that I stand in Him. Paul wrote about that in Philippians 3 when he said that I may know Him and be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So that's the hidden mystery revealed, that we stand before God if we're saved now. And so he says, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of... You see, that message... Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, righteousness established, that has not even entered into the heart of man. Look at human religion. Look at man-made religion. Every religion except true Christianity, and I say true Christianity because there's a lot of false Christianity, but every religion but true Christianity, see, has a way of salvation that is in some way, at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on man. But the true religion, the hidden mystery that God reveals, shows us that salvation, the salvation of God's people, is totally conditioned on Christ, and He fulfilled all the conditions. Now, what believers do in believing, in repenting, in obeying, is not the cause or the ground of salvation. It's the fruit, the result, the product of salvation by the grace and the power of God. And so now listen to this. Go back to verse 9. He says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, who is it that loves God? You say, well, I love God. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you sure that you love the God of this book? I'll never forget, I was up north near my hometown, going through another town, and I came upon a religious building that had a little marquee sign out in front. And I'm saying that because while I'm saying that, look back at Romans chapter 9. Now you say, well, I love God. I say I love God. I don't love Him perfectly, but I know He loves me perfectly. How do I know that? Because I look to Christ. And that's where God's love is. It's in Christ. I quoted this last week, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to His justice, a propitiation for our sins. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? All who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's identified and distinguished in this book can say we love God. Not perfectly. And our love to God is not the source or the power or the ground of His love to us. My love to Him is the result, the fruit of His unconditional love to me. Now there are conditions for His love, but they're found in Christ. But He loves me freely, unconditionally. But you say, well, I love God. Well, do you love the God of the Bible? All right? A lot of people, and I always go to this verse to show that. First of all, keep in mind what Paul's saying here. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not love God. He loves himself. And the God that he does love is an idol who's like himself. Now that's the issue of man. Those who love God receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now we'll talk about that in just a minute. Who receives the things of the Spirit of God? The natural man does not love God. We by nature do not love God. If we do love God at all, it's because of His power and goodness and grace that's brought us that hidden revelation in the new birth to bring us to see our sinfulness, our depravity, the fact that we don't earn or deserve anything from God but wrath and condemnation, and we are at His mercy. If God saves me, it's all mercy. It's all grace. Grace is God giving me all the blessings of salvation that I have not earned or deserved. Mercy is God not giving me all the wrath and condemnation that I have earned and deserve. If I'm saved, I'm a sinner saved by grace. We sing a hymn, only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Well, do you love God? Well, here's what God says. It says in Romans 9 and verse 13. Now listen to this. It says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you love that God? Here's a God who says He loved Jacob and He hated Esau. What does that mean? Well, that means that God chose to set His love upon a sinner named Jacob who didn't deserve the love, but He chose to set His hatred upon Esau, who did deserve His hatred. Do you love that God? Now, remember I mentioned that marquee that I saw up north close to my hometown. And here's what was written on the marquee. This was supposedly a Christian church. It says, that God who hates, we don't worship Him. Well, you know what they might as well said. They could have just as well put on that marquee, we don't love the God of the Bible. We love a God of our imagination. And that's really what it is. Now the reason that people do not want to accept and worship a God who can hate is they reason from the ground upward. They reason from their own sinful ways and character and pride. They reason that God's hatred is like mine. You see, when I hate, it's sinful. It's unreasonable. God commands me to love my neighbors myself. I've got no reason to hate people because of their sins. Because of that. Because I'm a sinner. But when God hates, it's not sinful. It's not unreasonable. It's not unfair. It's righteous indignation. It's His just wrath against sin. The Bible says in Psalm 5, He hates all workers of iniquity. And preachers will go around trying to parse that and water it down. Oh, He loves the sinner but hates the sin. Well, God does hate sin. But He does also hate sinners. And that's His just wrath against sin. But the fact that God loves some and chooses them to say, my friend, that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, then don't go around saying you love the God of the Bible. I know this. If I'm a recipient of God's love, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. And there's no way that God could look at me and say, well, I love him because he first loved me. So going back to 1 Corinthians 2, he says, it's not entered into the mind of man, the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, who are those that love him? Those who see, to whom he has revealed that hidden mystery, that great salvation, that says, herein is love, not that we love God. The source of that love is not my love for him, but that he loved us and gave his son, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, very familiar chapter to many of us. This statement is made here where he says in verse 28, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In other words, and who is it that love God? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are the called? That's believers. Called unto salvation by the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he tells us here, he says in verse 32 of Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's all who love him. That's all. Listen, everything's not going to work together for good to those who don't, for those who die in unbelief. They're going to perish eternally. But he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Now listen to this. This is verse 10. All right. God hath prepared the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Who are they? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now that's the hidden revelation. God's revealed it. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter it. And he says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the deep things of God there are not deep, deep, hard, intellectual, hard to understand theological doctrines. The deep things of God are the things of his heart that reveal who he is, how he is a holy God who must punish sin. That's who God is. He will by no means clear the guilty, the scripture says. And yet he is a just God. Even though he's a just God, he's a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. How can he be both? Now, here's where we get to the deep things of God. How can God be both a righteous judge as well as a loving, merciful Father? How can he deal with the sinner who deserves condemnation, who is guilty by nature? How can he deal with a sinner in mercy and still be true to himself in his justice? How can he do that? Well, there's not but one way, and that is by his grace, based upon the work of Jesus Christ as surety and substitute of his people, the righteousness of God. That's the deep things of God. That's the glory of God. God saves me. God loves me. God's merciful to me. God's gracious to me. God's compassionate towards me because of what Christ did on that cross. And that's the only reason. There's no other reason. There's no reason in me. That's the deep things of God. And look at verse 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now that just makes sense. Why is it that men and women, natural men and women, all of us by nature, why is it we don't know these deep things of God, these mysteries of... Well, we're men and women. We're natural men and women. Not only are we just human beings, we're fallen, sinful human beings. And all we can know is that spirit that's in us, which is the spirit of man, talking about our inner persons, our hearts, but we're spiritually dead. How could we know them? Man cannot rise above himself. See? And so, even so, verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The only way that we can know anything of these hidden mysteries revealed, the gospel, salvation by grace, is that it comes from God by His Spirit. That's the revelation. Hidden mysteries revealed. So it just stands to reason. Man can't rise above himself. Now, verse 12 is a very key verse here. And listen to what it says. Now we have received. Now who's the we there? That's believers, regenerate. We have received. Look over at John chapter 1. Now what he's talking about, we receive the things of the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We receive those things. We believe them. That's a believer. You know, over in John 1 and verse 11, it makes this is writ. It says in John 1:11, He came unto His own. That's Christ. A lot of commentators say that means His own nation. And His own received Him not. They did not receive Him. Now, verse 12 says this, But as many as received Him, now there are some who received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, that word power there does not mean ability. It's not saying, as many as received Him, to them gave He the ability to become the sons of God. Now there is a word for power in the scripture that talks about the power or the ability. For example, when Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That means ability. In other words, the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, is able to bring a sinner to salvation. In fact, that word power in Romans 1:16 is the word that is the Greek word, the root of which we get our word dynamite from. But the word power here in John 1:12 is a word that means right, the right of something, the entitlement, the privilege. In other words, as many as received Christ, to them gave He the right to become or to be called the sons of God. In other words, if I claim to be saved, then I'm claiming that I'm a child of God, a son of God. What right do I have to make that claim? If I was an unbelieving Jew, I might say something like this. I might say, well, I was born of the physical nation of Abraham. Or I've been circumcised. Or I've kept the law of Moses. But that gives nobody a right to be called a son of God. People today say, well, I was born in the South. I was raised a Southern Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal. I've been baptized. I made a profession of faith. That doesn't give anybody the right to be called the sons of God. What does? As many as received Him. Do you know, believe, trust Christ? For all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all eternal life and glory. That's the only thing that gives me a right, a privilege, to claim to be called a son of God. I believe in Christ. So he says here, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now look at verse 13 of John 1. Which were born. Now, what kind of born is he talking about? What kind of birth? Not of blood. So he's not talking about the natural man here. Natural birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh means the works of the flesh. No, it wasn't by works, nor of the will of man. It wasn't by his decision. or His will. They're the new birth. They were born of God, it says. That's the new birth. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. That's what he's talking about here in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. We already had that, the natural man, but the spirit which is of God. That's the new birth. Now, what's the sign of that, the evidence of that? Look at it. That we might know. That word know there means an intimate knowledge, a heart knowledge, the things that are freely given, underscore that word freely, given to us of God. That's the key. Salvation, full and free, based upon the work of Christ. How do I know I've been born again? How do I know that I'm no longer the natural man, but a spiritual man? Do I know, receive, believe, and trust all the things that God has freely given? Freely out of His grace, based on the righteousness of Christ? Or do I expect salvation based on something else, other than, or added to Christ? You know, a lot of people who claim to be Christian. But they say, well, salvation's by grace, but you have to do this. You have to be this. You have to go here. All of that. No. It's all freely, unconditionally given to sinners of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 8. That's what he's talking about here, about everything working together. Verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, that's that foreordained. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Christ in his resurrection. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. All of salvation freely given by God's grace in Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.